Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we pray that you would help us and guide us to trust in you more, and guide us now as we look at your word and speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the well-known sayings of Jesus, of which of course there are many, but one of them is, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's from the start of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And in the psalm that we had read for us this morning, we read of David who came to know God's comfort in his distress. And if you're able to look at Psalm 13, that would be a help. On page 543 in the Bibles. Normally, as those of you that come regularly will know, we tend to follow a short series. At the moment, sometimes in between short series, we have individual sermons, and in the individual sermons, we sometimes look at the Psalms. So today, we're looking at Psalm 13. Very short psalm. It splits into three parts quite easily. There's only six verses, and in it we read of David's plight, his prayer, and his praise. So bear those in mind as we go through. David was clearly in a state of distress and anxiety at the start of the psalm, and although we don't know what plight lay behind the writing of it, it seems to have persisted for some time. How long? He laments four times in verses 1 to 2. How long are things going to remain in this state? A state in which he feels distant from God, churned up within himself, and humiliated before his enemy. Well, the experience of something going on for a long period of time is not unknown in the scriptures or in life. You may remember the example of the man who was by the pool of Bethesda. He's described in John's Gospel, chapter 5. He was an invalid, lay there for 38 years before Jesus came and healed him. As I say, it may be true for us in our own lives that we have a source of distress that has gone on for some time, or it may be true for those close to us. In verse 1, David expresses the view that God seems to have forgotten him. Prior to the Lord bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, we're told in Exodus 2 that he remembered his covenant, God remembered his covenant. And so David's statement that God had forgotten him is probably linked to a sense that God wasn't there to help him at this stage. Well, David's relationship with God mattered to him. It's a point shown, for example, in Psalm 27, verse 4, which reads, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Since that was what David aspired to, we can understand how dismayed he was when God hid his face from him. Whatever lay behind this experience, it's good that David was concerned about the state of his relationship with the Lord. And it's something which we would do well to share. I guess many of us will be aware of the possibility of drifting away from God. Maybe we have done so at times, or we know others that have done so. And something of David's attitude of heart can stop us going too much in that direction. A comment I came across, well, it was passed on, as it were, at a conference I went to years ago. It's quite helpful. The speaker at that said that if we come a cropper in our spiritual walk, the way we come out of it is likely to be linked to the way our nose is pointing. Odd phrase, perhaps, but there's something in it. If we're looking to the Lord, looking to follow him, then it's more likely that we'll continue looking to him through the difficulty that has come into our lives. If we're looking away from him, it's likely that we'll be blown off course. So I find that quite helpful. And if you like to remember the phrase, the way our nose is pointing, it may be a help to you. In passing, it's worth noting also from verse 2, the way that David felt churned up inside. One danger if we're going through the mill is that we can feel it's something uniquely awful to us, which no one else could understand. And to be aware that saints in the past have had their share of troubles can help us. Their example can do more than that, of course, if we're willing to learn from them. But to be aware that difficulty isn't unique to me can lead to seeing it in a better perspective. In verses 3 to 4, David moves from his plight to prayer. And we should note the way that he clings to God. Spurgeon uses an apt illustration at this point when he writes, "As the shipwrecked mariner clings to the mast, so did David cling to his faith." And we too need to hold on to God and seek him when trouble comes. Despite feeling that God has cast him off, David's petition that God would consider and answer his request shows that he still trusts that God hears and answers prayer. And if we're feeling cast off, bringing our petitions to God may well help us back to a more assured Christian faith. That's certainly been my experience. I can recall a time when faith was dry. It seemed, as it were, as if the Christian faith was in a textbook, but remote from me. And then at a particular event, I prayed for somebody else who was in trouble. And, well, the prayer was answered. And for me, that was an enormously important point for faith becoming alive again for me. It's not the only time something like that has happened, but it was a significant one. Well, David's prayer at this stage is that light would come to his eyes, and with that he might recover and not die, which would mean a triumph for the enemy he faces. Exactly who or what the enemy is in verse 4 and verse 2 isn't defined. Some commentators think it could be David's son Absalom, who rebelled against his father and for a time managed to exalt himself over him. Some commentators think that the enemy is death itself, and others that it's Satan. The language in verse 4 of what his enemy might be able to say and that his foes might be able to rejoice suggests to me that David is facing human opponents who would be glad if he were dead, which is obviously highly unpleasant. But that's not to discount the reality of spiritual evil at work in the lives of those opposing David. And it may be that in our lives we're confronted with spiritual evil, perhaps working through the actions of other people. We can almost be overwhelmed by it. If that's the case, it's worth remembering that God would not wish his children to be overcome by the one that's opposed to them and to him. And we can most certainly look to the Lord for help in the spiritual battles we may face. That may seem so obvious, it scarcely needs saying. And yet in times of difficulty or depression, it's possible to lose sight of it. A Christian minister I knew became depressed. He had to step down from his position for a time. And he felt for a while that he couldn't be forgiven. For a time, his perception of what was really true was impaired. And if we or others that we know drift into that or get into that frame of thinking, it's a help to be reminded that it's not what God would want for his his children, his people, to be permanently defeated by those that are, the one that is opposed to them. Well, that, the experience of that Christian minister connects with David's request that God would light up his eyes. And part of what David may well mean is that God would help him not merely to revive physically, but also to see again in a spiritual sense, which is the way that sight is used in places in the Bible. In Psalm 19, verse 8, for example, which speaks of the commandment of the Lord enlightening the eyes. Sometimes when I felt a bit sluggish or stuck in my relationship with God, I've prayed for this kind of insight. And God has granted a clarity which has been of help. Be warned, though, if you pray that kind of prayer, you can find that God can answer it, and the answer is a challenge. Sometimes, for me, it's been a lack of forgiveness towards others or a bad habit that needed to be addressed. But it has been of benefit and brought a greater life, a greater reality of life in my relationship with him. And the God who'd answered my prayer and your prayers too, I trust, answered David's prayer. In verses 5 and 6, we can see a change of perspective on his part as he gives thanks and praise to God. Verse 5 tells us that he has trusted in the Lord's steadfast love. And that example of remembering God's faithfulness and putting our trust in him is one that we would do well to follow. That will mean accepting that he knows better than us. And if we're wise, following his will in the situations which trouble us. We've been singing a bit about God's faithfulness in our first song. Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. Something that David realized too. And David's trust in the Lord leads him to rejoice in the rescue that God will bring and to praise God for his grace to him. And other songs that we're singing this morning speak of hope and light coming in to our darkness as God is merciful and gracious towards us. May it be for us in the situations that we face that we seek God in prayer, that God is gracious to us, and that we are able to praise him. Let's ask that we would be able to do that. Our Father, we thank you that you are so gracious and good to us. Thank you for your faithfulness in our past and in past generations too. And we pray that you would keep us close to you, Lord. And if we're drifting, bring us back to you. And where we are battling along, grant us insight in our prayer and listen that we may praise you once again. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.